Psalm 69 is one of the messianic psalms. It is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, most quoted messianic psalm besides Psalm 22, which is a direct picture of the crucifixion hundreds of years before anybody was crucifying anyone. But here, as we look at this, it is a picture of the innocent suffering. And, of course, then it gives us a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ himself. It is mentioned in Romans chapter 11, verse 9, because if you look at it there, it says a psalm of David. Someone will argue with that. The Septuagint tells us it's a psalm of David. And Romans chapter 11, verse 9 says it's a psalm of David. Beyond that, I don't know why anyone would argue with it. But it certainly is a messianic psalm. Wonderful aspects to it. Look, let's look into it. He begins by saying, "Save me, David." He's writing his condition, his need. "Save me, O God, for waters are come unto my soul." And he's using a picture now to tell us how he feels. "I'm sinking in deep mire." I feel like I'm sinking in quicksand, in the mud, where there is no standing. "I am come into deep waters where the floods are overflowing me." I can't get my breath. He says, I feel like, Lord, I'm in a situation where I'm sinking here and I got no footing under me. This only happened 3,000 years ago. I know that's never happened to anyone here. He just says, I feel like I'm going down, Lord. I can't get my footing here. This is a terrible situation. I don't understand, Lord, why this is going on. He says, I feel like floods are overflowing me. You know, you see water washing over someone's head, and they can't seem to get their breath. And he's going to say there's a reproach tied to all of this. By the way, you'll see it in verse 7, reproach. In verse 9, twice. In verse 10, you'll see it again down in verse 19, twice. Which there's an insult attached to all of this. And all of a sudden, we're going to hear Christ speaking. So David, whatever circumstance this is, he feels like he's suffering for something he hasn't done, much like Job. He doesn't say in here that he's sinless. And in fact, he says, Lord, you know my foolishness and my sins. Lord, you know who I am. You know what I'm made of. But what I'm going through right now isn't anything I earned or deserved, Lord. This is a reproach that isn't mine. I shouldn't be going through this. So he cries out to the Lord. This is what's going on. "I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried, my eyes fail while I wait for my God." How often do we think that God is late when we're crying out in a circumstance? I loved it when Roby used to come and he used to sing, "He may not come when you want, but he's right on time." He would sing it all the time. "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head." That's worse for some of us than others, evidently. "They that would destroy me, being mine enemies," look, "wrongfully are mighty. And then I restored that which I took not away." I went the extra mile. I did, they're blaming me for something. Okay, I turned the other cheek. I restored that which I took not away. I bent over backwards trying to make things right here. Of course, is what Jesus did. "O God, thou knowest my foolishness," David, "and my sins are not hid from thee." Lord, you know what I'm made of, but let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. What he's saying is, Lord, deliver me so that others won't be discouraged looking at what's going on in my life. You know that there's foolishness in my life, where I blow it sometimes. You know my sins, Lord, they're not hid from you, but let not them, don't let others, Lord, your sons, your daughters, the saints, you know, don't let them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me, you know, looking at me, thinking, man, if God don't help him, we can never expect him to help us. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. And his call, his claim now is, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, six times, insult. Shame hath covered my face. And we hear much of Jesus here. In fact, John chapter 1, John chapter 7, John chapter 2, all of those things, these, as we go through here, you'll hear them. They're familiar. They're quoted in John's Gospel in the New Testament. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. Remember Jesus, you know. I'm always amazed. The oldest, Jesus, James, Jude, Josie's, and sisters, at least four boys and girls, in a carpenter's house, which was small. There are those that try to say, well, the other kids were from a former marriage by Joseph, which is from a third century bishop. I forget what island he was on. He should have stayed there. Tertullian, the early church father, said they were all the uterine siblings of Jesus Christ. Imagine that. He didn't say, Father, just look, let me be an only child. I got lots to think about. I got a lot of studying to do. I got a lot to get ready for. He didn't do that. He got sent into a house with a slew of kids. And what was it? I can just imagine. Girls. I watch my daughters, how they love their brothers. What would it be like for girls to grow up with Jesus as your older brother? Anytime James or Josie or Jude or the rest of Simon, the other four, gave you a hard time, you just tell on them. Jesus, they're picking on me again. You know, just, it must have been wonderful, you know. James uses the word brethren 19 times in his little letter. Just cognizant all of the time of this. He says, you know, if somebody comes into your synagogue with a gold ring and a fancy outfit, don't treat them any different than somebody who comes in dressed like a carpenter, because you never know who you're dealing with. There was a time when James, it says, the brethren came with Mary, and they thought, when they heard Jesus claiming to be the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of the Sabbath, that he had lost his mind. They thought he was beside himself. Jesus here says, I am become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. You know, we always take it personally when somebody comes after us because we're Christians. But it's the reproaches of them that reproached thee. If, you know, we know this. If you were perfect, they would crucify you. The reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. It didn't help. They just thought I was a fanatic. I made sackcloth also my garment. I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me. Now, by the way, in the gate in those days, that was the entrance to the city. It was the cool place all day long in the shade. You know, Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. The gate is where the strategies of war were made. It's where court was held. Jesus is saying there, the stratagems of hell are not going to prevail against the church, the gates of hell. The gate was the place where the best gossip was going on every day. The gate was the place where everybody knew everybody else's business. And he says here, they that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of drunkards. Now he cries out, But as for me, David, no doubt, my prayer is unto thee, O Jehovah, O Lord. And please, look, take note of this. These next set of verses, 13 down to 19, is this heart cry. And look what it says here. It says, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. You kind of want to underline that. Because he's saying here in verse 13, hear me. He says it again in verse 16, hear me. In verse 18, he says, draw nigh unto my soul. Verse 18, redeem it. You know, he uses the word deliver, looking forward to deliver me. A second time in verse 14, deliver. Down in verse 18, deliver. He's crying out to the Lord, deliver me, Lord, deliver me, Lord, deliver me. Hear me, hear me. Draw nigh unto me, redeem me. There's a great measure of desperation here, but remarkably, he says, in an acceptable time, O God. In other words, this ain't easy, but I want it to be your timing. If it was up for me, I'd get bailed out right now, Lord. I want to get delivered. I want to get out of this mess. But Lord, I trust your timing. That is an extremely difficult place to stand, and is a place where faith stands alone. As for me, verse 13, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God. In the multitude of thy mercy, hear me. In the truth of thy salvation, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Now, that's what he complained about early. I'm sinking in the mire. Floods are going over me. Now he says, Lord, deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Isn't it interesting? He gives us a little more insight now. The deep waters, the mire, those that hate me, those that are persecuting me. Sometimes you feel like you're so surrounded. You know, isn't it interesting? Sometimes what people can say, and if people betray you, and particularly he says here those of your own house, it can hurt way more deeply than somebody punching you in the face or choking you. Words, things said about you, particularly if they're said behind your back and they get to your front somehow, you know. He says here, sinking in the mire, the deep water, he says, it's those that hate me. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord. For thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily, but in your time. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. And he talks more specifically now about his calamity. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame, my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. You know the ones that are attacking me. Reproach hath broken my heart. Remember Christ on the cross. Blood and water came out. I am full of heaviness, the filth of man's sin on the sinless substitute, Jesus, broken heart, the purest, cleanest one ever on the cross. It says he bore our sins upon the tree. 1 Peter, Isaiah, please the Father, he laid on him the iniquity of us all. He says, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Look, they gave me also gall for my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. John chapter 19, verse 30. You remember they give him that sponge soaked with vinegar. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. We have in Romans, it says, and David saith, Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. So Paul tells us clearly in Romans chapter 9, verse 11, that it is David's psalm here. I can't believe the controversy over it. Romans 11, verse 9. He says, let their table become a snare before them, that which should have been to their welfare. Let it become a trap. Look, we can't pray these things, okay? So you can enjoy them just as we teach through it tonight. You know, the person that hurts you the most, the person that really stabs you in the back, the person you think is your enemy, the person you just, I'd like to see, you know, you can just listen to David say it, but you can't think this, all right? Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not. Make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them. Let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate. Let none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity. Let them not come into thy righteousness. He says, in fact, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not written with the righteous. Now, we're supposed to turn the other cheek. We're supposed to go the extra mile. We're supposed to love unconditionally. But it's fun to listen to David pray like that anyway. Look, you have to understand, the Old Testament saints, particularly as he writes, David writes this look with a world view that Lord, there's sin and there's evil and there's wickedness, and this is what should come to them. David never has the book of Revelation. He never has the last story. David can't be content to sit and think, you know what, Lord, I know what's coming. I should pray for these people. Lord, when I look in the book of Revelation, when I see what's coming on this world, when I think of the Antichrist, when I think of outer darkness, when I think of the great white throne, when I think of them being cast in outer darkness, the lake that burns in outer darkness with fire forever and ever. David doesn't have any of that. So here he just parses out his sense of what should come to the wicked, what should come to the righteous. He doesn't have the foresight that you and I do with the Spirit of Christ living in us and the New Testament in front of us. So sometimes these imprecatory psalms and portions where there's just, you can just sense the anger and the longing for things to be made right, and it seems to take the form of vengeance sometimes. He says, but I am poor now. Here's his confidence as he ends the psalm. He tells us that he is confident. I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. And we'll do that tonight again. We did it at the beginning. We'll do it at the end. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hooves. He says, genuine worship, praising the Lord, something that comes from the heart is more pleasing to him than sacrificing an animal. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live. Isn't it interesting? That seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor, despises not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein wonderfully. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah. Important to remember as you watch the news, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. And that's us too. We're going to have a part in that. So, Psalm 70, you see it there, and you're thinking, oh good, a little short one. Psalm 70 really lifted out of Psalm 40, verses 13 to 17. It's a repetition. And most of these verses are also found in Psalm 35. Possibly that's why it says to the chief musician, so we know it's to be sung publicly. It is a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. So you know, Paul says in the New Testament that he put them to remembrance. John says, I don't give you a new commandment. Peter says, I want to put you in remembrance of certain things. Repetition is a wonderful thing for learning. And evidently there are things in maybe part of Psalm 40 that were lifted out now. There's a few changes that were used for a special service. We're not sure as we look at this. The basic plea of the psalm is make haste. If you look there in verse 1, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me. Down in verse 5, make haste unto me, O God. Make no tarrying. It's the same idea there. So four times we have in these five verses a plea to God to make haste. Now look, he doesn't say hurry up, God. God never hurries. And you can't hurry him. But he does hasten sometimes. And there's a difference. He doesn't need to hurry. Because he's always right on time. He doesn't need to hurry. But he hastens sometimes things in regards to his mercy towards us. Lord, hasten, please, Lord. And his longing for his children. As he, you know, I've raised kids, I have grandkids now. If I hear them crying or fall down, you hear their voice, you hear pain, you know, you might hasten to that. And there's a difference. So, interesting picture. Look at verse 2. You're going to find the word let here six times. Let them be ashamed. Let them be turned back. Let them be turned back. Let all those that seek thee rejoice in thee. Let such as love thy salvation. Let God be magnified. It's Lord, allow. Part of the prayer is, please, God, allow this. Allow this. Allow this. Allow this. There's a constant bending the knee in the psalm to the Lord. Twice there's a request for help. Twice there's a request for deliverance. Twice there's a plea, I'm going to seek you. There's a lot packed into this little psalm. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Lord, those that are seeking my life, let them be ashamed and confounded. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. That's our guide guy there. That was in the Hebrew, it's kind of a term of contempt there. Aha, aha. If you're in Israel sometime and you give somebody a hard time and they look at you and go, aha, aha, you know what's going on. He says, let them be turned back for a reward for their shame that say, aha, aha, derision. Let all those that seek thee, you know, let this happen to the bad guys. Now, Lord, let this happen to those that seek thee. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Whatever the circumstances are, the plea is, Lord, let those who seek thee, because around him now, his enemies, they want his life, they desire his hurt, they're mocking him. So he says, let those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. That in the middle of those circumstances, the presence of the Lord holds us up. Sometimes we just think we want to get delivered or we want to get out of the mess that we're in, and we want it the way we tell him it should happen. David is saying, you know what, when he shows up, I'm good. When he shows up, I'm good. Sometimes it can be, I think of times in my life. I think one of the worst nights of my life, watching one of my children bleeding out. And it just, God set up the circumstances. So all of a sudden, somebody from church was right there. And then I kind of stepped back and said, all right, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I know you're involved. I'm okay. This is terrible. I don't know if I'm going to see this kid again in this world, but I'm good. If you're involved, Lord, I'm good. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Do you know that you can pray that? 1 in 7 billion people on the planet, and you can pray that? I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. It always blows my mind, you know, when I get alone with them. And sometimes it overwhelms me. And I have to get up before the rest of the house because it's quiet then. And I like it better in the summer if I can even get out in the yard where it's quiet in a different way, because I can take the birds singing and stuff. I kind of like that. But I lift my head and say, you know, just kind of in a prayer, not thinking, all of a sudden realize I'm saying, Father. And I sense his presence. And I realize he likes me. He likes me. I know he loves me. He has to. That's what the Bible says. But he likes me. On top of that, he likes me. And I feel like, you know, when my sons were little, how they would come and how they sit, well, how I would delight just to listen to things they say and the things they try to articulate. You know, make haste unto me, O God, that he cares about me with 7 billion other people around this planet. He's diverse enough to spend time with me and care about me. Thou art my help and my deliverer, O Lord. So make no tarrying. Come. Psalm 71. This is a great psalm. The Septuagint says it's a psalm of David. You want to take note of certain things as we look at this. This is a psalm evidently written in his old age. Look over at verse 9. You can hear the pages turning. It says, cast me not off in the time of old age. Look down in verse 18. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, till I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. So David evidently writing here as an older man, it's remarkable. And what he says here is that at that point in his life that he thinks of the Lord. Look, it says in verse 3, be thou my strong habitation. Look, whereunto I may continually resort, that he's continually in the habit of seeking the Lord. Look in verse 8, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor. Look, all the day. Look down at verse 15. You'll see it there, all the day. Look over in verse 24. You'll see it again, all the day. Now what happens when you get older and you're thinking about things like, Lord, don't take me till I get to share with the kids and the grandkids, till I get... Your days are different too. Three times, and one time he says, you're my constant habit. And then three times he says, I think about you all the day. You think differently about the Lord. I'm 63. At 63, than you do at 33. Because you're going to be seeing him sooner. I can look back further and I can look ahead now. Again, people tell me I'm middle-aged at 63. I don't know many 126-year-olds. It doesn't comfort me at all. And by that time, you've gone through a few health things. You realize how frail you are, how temporary you are. And it creates a wonderful, I think, attitude of heart. Where, Lord, all the day, I think when I get up, I woke up this morning, I breathed in, and I breathed out. Awesome. You know, another day. This is a good thing, Lord. And there's great retrospect here when he talks about it, because he says, look in verse 5. He says, for thou art my hope, O Lord, thou art my trust. Look what he says, from my youth. Verse 6, by thee have I been holden up, look, from the womb. Thou art he that took me from my mother's bowels. My praise shall continually be in thee. Again, in verse 17, he says, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. So the context of this psalm, and we're going to look into it together, is David is older, in old age. He says that's left me in a state of mind where I just think way more about God maybe than I did when I was younger. I think about him all the time. And he said, and there's a reflection, because I remember my youth. Looking back now, I thought, Lord, your hand was on my life the whole time, Lord. I mean, how many of us can look back? Even I can think back before I was saved. And after I got saved, realize, God, that was you doing stuff in my life then. I can think of a couple times as a kid I should have been dead. One time running out between parked cars, a car speeding down the street, and I ran into something that wasn't there and knocked me down, and a car sped by. I know, wow, you're not as excited as I am, but... You know, you think back as you get older, you realize, God, your hand's been on my life since the time I'm a kid. You put me in the family I'm in. You let me grow up the way that at a certain time you broke me and I wept and I got saved. Lord, your plan was always there, Lord. So he's gonna bring those things out here. The first half, really, 1 to 13 is prayer, and the second half, 14 to 24, is more praise. But let's look at it. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust, this old man. Let me never be put to confusion. And it happens easier when you're older. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, look, whereunto I may continually resort. You know, at that stage, older in life, you realize your only security is in him. Whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O God, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel man, for thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Interesting, he sees God working in his life before his birth, from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder to many. Now, we don't know if it is David, and people think, well, he's a hero, he killed Goliath. He says, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day, Lord. And people may think certain things about me, or I accomplished this or that, but let my mouth be filled with thy praise, not mine, thy praise, and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. That's a good verse for some of us, isn't it? I mean, even at 63, my strength ain't going like it was, you know, in my 20s. It was going this way. It's going this way now. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. I'm in that curve somewhere. For mine eyes speak against me. Mine enemies speak against me. And they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. He's old. Nobody cares about him. It's time for us to get him. O God, be not far from me, O my God. Make haste for my help. let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. And kind of hear the central idea here. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. By the way, that's the path we're on. You know that, don't you? I will hope continually and I will yet praise thee more and more. You like praising the Lord. You like singing in the beginning of the service, singing the last song, seeing people saved. You know, next Wednesday we're going to have communion. We're going to worship all night. You know, the men's conference. Friday night we're going to worship, get our hearts before the Lord. You like doing that? The truth is you're going to be praising more and more. We're just getting started. You ain't seen nothing yet. Where do we get in the big arena? And everybody's mind's going to be blown. So my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation, again, all the day. For I know not the numbers thereof. Lord, my mouth is going to talk about your righteousness and your salvation all the day long, because I don't know how many of them are left. Days, the idea is. I know not the numbers thereof. So each day, Lord, I'm going to talk about you. Each day I'm going to praise you, because maybe tomorrow there ain't going to be another day. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth again, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. So now also, when I am old and gray-headed, / white-headed, / bald, whatever fits. When I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. I don't experience a more fulfilling thing in my life than getting to talk to young people about Jesus. I don't have, there's nothing more fulfilling than that in my life. You know, in Psalm 92, I love this. The psalmist says there, listen, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. That's me. To show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. You know, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. Of course, I hope that is the habit of your life, to be planted in the house of the Lord. I love to come here. You know, people say, oh, I love the church. I have no idea. I can't wait to get here, because I don't know what's going to happen. I just want to come here and see what he's going to do. Is the song's going to be good? You know, song's going to be extra good? Is study going to be good? Study going to be bad? People going to get saved? People going to get healed? What's going to go on? I just can't wait to come and see what's going to go on. But I'm planted here. I'm planted here. I would just rather be here than anywhere else. He says, they that be planted in the house of the Lord, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. That's a wonderful goal. Rather than just being fat and unflourishing. To be fat and flourishing. When I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things, O God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Lord, you know, there's difficult things that come in life. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God, unto thee will I sing with the harp. Even in his old age, David wants to get out the guitar and write some songs. O thou Holy One of Israel, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness, again, all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. So he's going to praise the Lord all the day long. Now, Psalm 72. Psalm 72 ends the second book of Psalms, or divided up into books. Psalm 73 will begin the third book in the book of Psalms. This psalm is about the kingdom of God. It is messianic again. It looks to things that could never be David's or Solomon's. The King James says a psalm for Solomon. Yours may say a psalm of Solomon. It seems to be because it says at the end, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So it seems to be not a psalm of Solomon, but a psalm for Solomon. And in looking at his son, he sees the greater son. David was not allowed to rule the kingdom, you know, because he was a man of blood. He wanted to set up the kingdom. He wanted to set up the temple. God said, no, you have bloody hands. Your son Solomon, shalom, peace, he's going to set up the temple. He's going to do that. So Solomon, in his imperfection and failures, reflected something that David did not. And certainly that was in regards to the kingdom and in regards to Christ himself. So here is this interesting psalm. Let's look at this. He breaks down the kingdom as he goes through. Now, every time we pray, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, this psalm gives you a picture of what that's going to be like when that kingdom comes. And it reminds us we should keep our eyes on the horizon. You know, David, again, he just over and over again, he said, Lord, I talk of your goodness and your righteousness all the day long. He didn't talk about Obamacare all the day long. This is earth. It ain't perfect. This ain't heaven. Everybody gets confused. This ain't heaven. This is earth. We should keep our eyes on the horizon because we have some remarkable things coming our way. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither is it in the heart of man, the unbelieving world, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, for you and I. He says here, give the king thy judgments, O God. Now, it would seem that David writing about his son Solomon, but in that we hear, you know, speaking of the greater son of Jesus Christ. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. You look in these first four verses, you'll take note, judgments, righteousness, verse 2, judge, righteous, judgment, in verse 3, righteousness, in verse 4, judge, save. So the first thing we know about the kingdom, it is a righteous kingdom. Those are the things reflected in these first few verses here. Give the king thy judgments, there's justice in the kingdom, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness. That'll be the day, won't it? And thy poor, look, with judgment, the justice for the poor is finally going to come. The mountain shall bring peace to the people and the little hills. And how that happens is by righteousness. There's never going to be peace in any nation without righteousness. The might of a nation depends upon its righteousness. Our security is not how good our missile defense system is. It's not how good the NSA is at listening to all of our information. It's not how good all of these other things is. The might of a nation depends upon its righteousness. And it says right here, look, read through it again. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with justice. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the hills. The mountains and hills will bring peace. How? By righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Those are the promises we hear every 4 years and every election and never see realized. You ever notice that? There's somebody who's telling us he's going to do it when he gets in office. And he's not up for re-election in 4 years. When this finally starts, it's endless. It's endless. That's what the next verses say. They shall fear thee, look, as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. That'd be wonderful. He's going to come. There's going to be peace. He's going to judge the poor. He's going to save the needy, the children of the needy. He's going to deal with the oppressor. And the continuance of his kingdom, it's going to be as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like the rain upon the mown grass. When he comes down refreshing and life as showers that water the earth, in his days shall the righteous flourish. An abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. It's a great night for the psalm. I was driving over here tonight looking at this huge moon hanging in the sky. A lot of people were driving like they think it's a full moon. They were just practicing. But so the continuance of the kingdom and now the spread of it, it reaches the whole earth. It isn't just Israel. That's how we know this is going much far beyond Solomon. Look at verse 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, from the river unto the ends of the earth. And this is going to be great, isn't it, when the Lord comes? Just imagine the United States, Canada, Mexico, Central America, South America, New Zealand, Australia, Japan, South Korea, North Korea, Russia, Indonesia, Vietnam, Cambodia, Bangkok. You know, go through those countries. Then you go Iran, Iraq, Pakistan, India, Afghanistan, Kyrgyzstan, you know, go through all the stans, and then, you know, all of Europe, I mean, all of Africa, Nigeria. There were so many horrible things going on in Africa where people are being brutalized. You think what's going on in Europe? It's all going to be his. When he sets up a kingdom where he cares for the poor, where he takes care of the needy, where he reaches out to the children of those, you know, that are downtrodden, says here it's going to go over the whole earth. It's a universal kingdom. From sea to sea, from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. The Duck Dynasty, guys. And his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish, the ends of the earth as far as they were concerned in that day, and of the isles, the continents, shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba, that's Saudi Arabia today. Sheba, without the SH, is North Africa today, shall offer gifts. Yea, notice, all kings shall fall down before him. Notice, all nations shall serve him. I like this more and more. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And verse 12 to verse 15 tells us, you know, here's this great king. He's coming down. He's going to rule the earth, you know, from one end of heaven to the other. But it tells us of the great humanity of this king. Look what it says. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth. You would think, you know, anybody else who's got this much power is talking about the limo they're driving, the digs they're living in, the throne they're setting up. It says here, he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and that him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and the needy, and save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and from violence. And how many poor are taken advantage of today? And precious shall be their blood in his sight. He shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba, the wealth of the world. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. What a wonderful time that's going to be. And now it says that all of those things bring a kingdom that is flourishing. It's filled with joy. There shall be a handful of grain in the earth upon the top of the mountains, starting with a handful, and the fruit of that shall shake like Lebanon. And you know, there's places in some of the other prophets that say that those that are reaping won't be able to get ahead of those that are planting, and the grapes will be melting into the earth, and the soil will be running. They'll be so rich, and so forth. Here it says, there shall be a handful of grain in the earth upon the top of the mountains, but the fruit thereof shall be like as thick as like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. These are good things to keep in view right now. As you go home and watch the news and you watch what's going on in the world, you need to be watching what's going on beyond the world, because this is coming. And now there's a doxology here that kind of ends all of this and ends this whole second book in the Psalms. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? The whole earth is going to be filled with his glory. It says the knowledge of the Lord, Isaiah says, is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The whole earth. You know those verses. Men are not going to learn war anymore. Over half of the world's spending today is on military. Imagine that. Nobody spending any, no military budgets, no top secret budgets to make weapons anymore. Beating your swords in the pruning hooks and your spears in the plowshares. Just men learning war no more. Tells us in Zechariah that it says children shall play in the streets. No Head Start programs. Little children are not sitting in classrooms learning to be geniuses when they're four. Not in the kingdom. They're playing. That's what kids are supposed to do. Children shall play in the streets, it says. Of course, you're still a child at 100. It says a child shall die at 100, so you know, those kids will really get to enjoy themselves. Children shall play in the streets, and it says old men and old women shall walk in the evening. And old men and old women then are 800-900 years old. Those are old men and old women. They're not worried about getting mugged. These things on the news now where they're walking up behind people and knocking them out. None of that going on. None of that going on. What a day. Remarkable thing that's ahead of us. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. He's got to say amen twice here. Amen and amen. And it ends by saying the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Some feel that Psalm 72 may be the last psalm that David wrote. We don't know that for sure. There are those who feel that way. So let's have the musicians come. Let's make a joyful noise unto him. Let's sing his praises. He's coming. And he's included us in the program. Look at us. We were sinners. I was in the world, lost, taking drugs. I was gone. You know, I got saved in 1972. The world hasn't changed since 1972. There's nothing new out there. It's just more fatal now. It's just deadlier, but it's all the same stuff. And I'm set free. Sitting in church on a Wednesday night, I had never dreamt that. I go to church Sunday morning three times. I wouldn't even ever dreamt that. Sunday evening, Wednesday nights, I love church. Christmas Eve, we were talking today about what time we should do the services. I come to all three of them. In those days, we just, you know, you used to go to the last service because you were drunk and you were an idiot. You wanted to get inside because it was cold. You get saved. Then you sing those Christmas carols and you think, I can't believe I was listening to these words my whole life and didn't know how powerful and beautiful and pointed they were. My brain was dead. My heart was made of stone. You think, I was around this for years and none of it penetrated me? You know what I mean? Here we are in church on a Wednesday night. Yeah, I know. Let's do that. Let's stand and praise Him. Come on.
Lost our Savior.